Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. That's Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? If it is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile, it is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." May God bless the reading of His word.
That last two verses. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear. You have ears to hear? Let him hear. Let me pray for us before we begin. God, we pray that you would speak, because we have ears. But not all of us hear. I have ears, Lord God, but so many times I shut my ears to you. We pray, Lord God, that not only will we hear, but we will be able to listen. Now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Yesterday I went shopping because we ran out of some very important cooking ingredient. You know what this is? It's actually good for the carpet. Salt. And I was walking down the supermarket aisle and looking for this stuff, and I got confused because there's so many different kinds. There is table salt. And I found out that I did some research after a while. What is table salt? Table salt, I found out that actually people pour water through salt mines. Like this picture, it's like inside of a salt mine with all these salt crystals. They pump water into a salt mine, and the water that comes out becomes like brine. It's salt water. Then they refine that salt water and evaporate it so that it becomes table salt. It becomes pure sodium chloride. That's table salt. How about iodized salt? Now, this is not iodized, but iodized salt is actually just table salt, but with iodine added to it. And the Morton Salt Company did that in 1924. They started doing that because a lot of Americans got goiter, like a problem with their thyroid, and they realized that if they put iodine in the salt, people would get better, and they did. We did. So a lot of salt, all the table salt you can buy now, especially Morton salt, says it's iodized, which means it's artificially put into sodium chloride. Now, for people, I remember when I was a teenager and had a lot of acne, I remember taking that out. Just taking salt without iodine actually helped me a lot. So for young guys, the tip. That's iodized salt. Then there's kosher salt. Kosher salt, I found out, was the same thing. you evaporate salt water, but while they're doing that, they rake it. I guess now they don't just use hands, they probably use a machine, but they rake the salt as it dries to give it a different crystalline buildup. So it becomes a block structure. And that block structure absorbs blood better for some reason. So kosher salt is actually less salty, but Jewish people use it to cook or to actually rub on meats to suck away even more of the blood, because the Old Testament says, you know, you cannot eat blood. So kosher salt is salt that is a little bit different in structure, so it can absorb more blood. And then there, of course, there are the sea salts. Sea salts are like this. You know, they're harvested in the ocean, and depending on where you harvest it, it would have a different flavor, because there will be trace elements of minerals like potassium, magnesium, and sometimes different oxides. And that's why sometimes if you walk down the supermarket aisle on salts, you don't only just find white salts, but especially the sea salts, which are now gourmet salts. Some of them are grayish in color, some of them are pinkish in color, some of them are greenish in color. Some of them actually have added stuff into it, which is actually cheating. The real gourmet salts are as is. They come from places like the Himalayas. They found salt mines, and they produce salt from there, and it has a different flavor. I looked up an article in the Time magazine. It talks about the top four gourmet salts. And for those of you who are connoisseurs and you want to try some of that, you can actually look for these. The first one that Time magazine talks about is the Fleur de Sel. I'm not French. Fleur de Sel is from France. They call it the Dom Perignon of salt. It's gathered from the top of mounds of ponds on an island in Brittany, France. And according to Time magazine, it's clean, dry and light, with a nice crunch, no aftertaste, and great meltability. And then secondly, there's the Alea sea salt from Hawaii, my own stomping grounds. It says it's once used only in religious rituals. This salt is pink in color, which Captain James Cook hated. And how does it get this red color? It's from the a special kind of clay that was mixed in. This is from the island of Kauai, for those of you who know about Hawaii. And it has all this very rich oxides in the clay. So that kind of stuff is mixed into the salt. And it says it's a bit harsh and lingers on the tongue. The third type that Time magazine says is one of the best gourmet salts is the Maldon from England, the Maldon salt. And Time magazine says it's our favorite. This sea salt is preferred by chefs and is cheaper than the others. It looks like tiny pieces of shaved ice. It is minerally with a long finish. It has a slight crunch and dissolves slowly. The last type that Time magazine talks about is the Ravida from Italy. It's actually from Sicily. It says these fine crystals, which dissolve immediately, are extremely powerful, almost stinging to the tongue. Even a small sprinkling feels like swallowing a gallon of seawater. Okay. Some people, that's a good thing. So there are different types of salts. Gourmet, sea, kosher, iodized, different types of salt. And I recall when Jesus actually said in Matthew, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And I've studied this passage for the longest time, and I don't know about you, but immediately I think about salt as a seasoning, don't you? Because that's all we know about salt. But then again, salt has many purposes. Can you name some? Yeah, Laura? Sorry? Cleaning wounds is a disinfectant. When you put salt there, maggots cannot live. What else? What else is salt good for? What do you do with salt? Sorry? Clean driveway? Why do you do that? Okay, all right. It's a de-icer. All right. What else is salt good for? What do you do with salt? Okay, we have the disinfecting. We have seasoning. We have de-icing. Yeah, Nathan. Oh, okay. In cultures before refrigeration, people would salt meat to make hams and bacon and all that stuff. Even now, right? You could salt meat and that would preserve it. So it's a preservative. Uh-huh. What else would you use salt for? Yeah, Laura? For magic. Okay, good. All right. There are people who actually feel that if you actually spill the salt, you actually have to toss a little bit over your shoulder because the devil is there. You want to kind of blind the devil. Okay. For magic. Yes. Yeah, Michael. Wow. Wow. Somebody actually knows the Bible. All right. Salt is also used as a symbol of covenants made with the Lord. Salt was actually put onto sacrifices to burn before the Lord, signifying the cleaning ability of salt. Okay? That's a lot of stuff. Disinfecting, preserving, covenants, de-icing, of course, to eat. Right? Jesus was using a metaphor. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, depending on how we understand the context of that metaphor, it really changes the interpretation of that metaphor, doesn't it? For instance, if Jesus was saying, "Oh, you de-ice the earth," then you have to think about, okay, what does that mean? Okay, as Christians, we warm people up, we're kind of hot. Is that what it is? Or if Jesus is saying, like, you're like a disinfectant, you know, you put on wounds, then we think of, okay, Jesus must have meant that we disinfect all this slime over here. Or we say that, oh, Jesus just really meant, as I've always thought it meant, that we're a seasoning. You are the salt of the earth, meaning that you kind of make everything tasty. Saying to Christians, no, the earth is kind of yucky, and God doesn't like to eat it. So Christians, you're like the salt, so God would go like, nice, good tasting. All right, so our interpretation really depends on the context of the metaphor. So how do we actually understand the context? So we actually have to look at what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5, but there's also a better passage which really gives us the context of this metaphor, which is found in Luke chapter 14, our text for today. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. If you have a Bible, please turn it with me to there. Jesus says in verse 34, let me point it out again. Jesus says, salt is good. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it's good because we've already pointed out all the good qualities that salt has. Salt is good, Jesus says. And even Pliny, the Roman philosopher, once commented that nothing is more useful than salt and sunshine. So the ancients agreed with Jesus that nothing is as useful as salt and sunshine. So think of how useful sunshine is. The ancients say that salt is equally useful. Jesus says salt is good. Then in verse 34 he continues and Jesus says, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And he continues in verse 35. It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Now that gives us the context of Jesus' metaphor. Jesus is saying, salt is good, but if it's no longer salty, it's not good for the soil. It's not good for the manure pile. Okay, what are you talking about? If we're talking about eating salt, how does that fit into soil? How does that fit into manure? What is Jesus really talking about? Jesus was saying, unsalty salt is not good for the soil or for the poop, the manure. But can you actually just reverse it and say, okay, Jesus, does that mean that salty salt is good for the soil and is good for the poop? What are you saying, Jesus? Could salty salt really be good for the soil and manure? Huh. Therein lies the key. We don't think of salt as something good for the soil, but Jesus says it is. Did you know? I did some research, and I'm happy to report to you, wow, when I found this, it was wow. It changed my perspective of what Jesus was saying about the salt. And during World War II, when potassium fertilizers, you know, most of the fertilizers we use nowadays has potassium in it. When potassium and fertilizers became, there was a shortage, there just wasn't enough in World War II, the British farmers resorted to an old technique. Okay. And that old technique that is kind of lost nowadays. You ask a farmer, they would not even have heard of it. They used something else instead of the potassium fertilizers. Guess what it is? This stuff. Okay. And even there was some research into Victorian agriculturists, like experts in farming in the Victorian days. They said that salt in small quantities is actually good as a fertilizer. It's well known in ancient times, actually in Great Britain, from the years 1690 in the 17th century all the way to 1823, it was discontinued. People did not put salt in the soil because what? It didn't work? No, it worked, but because King William III raised the salt tax 40 times. So it became too expensive to be used as a fertilizer. An experiment in Great Britain, in Essex, people, some farmers fertilized a field with five bushels of salt. And it yielded as much wheat as when they used a whole load of cow dung. So they found out that actually salt in small quantities is actually a very effective fertilizer. Now, if you look at those two passages that you actually looked at, Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And also now in Luke chapter 14, verse 35, where he says, "It is fit neither for the soil." Those are actually two of the same. It's the same word that's translated as earth and soil. It's a word. You're the salty earth. To alas tes geis. Geis. Gay is earth. So you can say the earth is gay. Gay is translated as earth. You got that, but it wasn't even funny. All right. Gay is translated as earth, as land, as soil, as dirt. Jesus was really not just so much saying, you are the salt of the whole world, so that you're making the whole world tasty. Jesus was specifically talking about farming. He was using farming language to an agrarian culture. He was saying that you are fertilizer for the dirt. Yay. For the dirt. That is the context of the metaphor. That Christians are called to be fertilizers for the soil. Christians make the soil possible for plants to grow. Now, if you actually take that metaphor, take that interpretation, immediately you get some implications. Number one, Christians exist for the plants, not for ourselves. That the followers of Jesus are really there with a purpose. We exist not just because we can come and enjoy God's blessings here on earth, but Christians, the followers of Jesus, actually are given a purpose, a mission in this world, to be fertilizers, to help plants to grow. That God actually puts Christians in places where the soil is kind of corrupt, it doesn't really do a lot, but the fertilizer gives it nutrition. It helps the Word of God, the seed of God, to fall in and to grow, to sprout. Do you know that the Christian church, and I've said this before, is the only human organization that exists for its non-members? The church is the only human organization that exists for its non-members. And yet, Christians come together and say, I enjoy everybody. I enjoy being with other Christians. Okay, that was the first implication. salt exists for the plants, or the fertilizer exists for the plants. We are here with a purpose. We are here with a mission. God has a purpose for it. Number two, salt as a fertilizer is to be scattered. If you have lumps of salt, big concentrations of salt, you know what that does to plants? Yeah, it kills it. You heard about the waterfall on the Hudson River, you know, that the artificial one. Have you seen that, Sue Ann? I haven't seen it yet. I saw it on TV. I think they closed it down, didn't they? Yeah, because I heard that it was actually all salt water, and all the water vapor just kind of blows to the trees and is killing all the trees along the Hudson. Because salt in high concentrations actually damages plants. And you can think of the coastal areas in New Orleans and Texas that got flooded by the storm surge with all the ocean water getting onto the ground. They're all barren now. The trees cannot grow because it's just too much salt. Salt is to be scattered. If we actually hang out in clumps, it actually does damage to the plants. The implications are, Jesus says, hey, you're supposed to be scattered. Why are you still hanging together in clumps? Some say, well, I find it secure. When I'm with my buddies, when I'm just hanging out with my buddies, I find it just easier to live. But Jesus says, that's not your purpose. You can't just hang out in clumps. Well, we do hang out in clubs. We call it fellowship. It's important because it helps us to find our meaning so that we can be sent out. But Christians who find that I only have Christian friends and I only want Christian friends, we miss out on the purpose of the fertilizer. We're supposed to be scattered around. Third implication. Salt as a fertilizer has to be, by definition, be distinct from the soil. We are separate from the soil. We're not the same as the soil. That's why we are a fertilizer. Otherwise, we'd be just soil. Otherwise, we're no better than the soil. My wife, Wei, she works for AT&T. And the other day, she was on the phone with somebody because she was having some problems with her laptop. She's a programmer, but she doesn't really know how to fix that problem. So she has to call the help desk from AT&T. Guess who answers the phone? Somebody all the way in India. And she was talking with this man from India, and because, you know, sometimes when you actually have to work on a computer, they will tell you, oh, you need to download this patch, or you need to reboot your computer. It takes a while. So she was telling me that it took a long time, so you know, she had to turn on the machine, and these nice people, help desk representatives, they're very courteous because they're trained to, even, you know, albeit in, all the way in India. So this guy said, that's okay, I'll wait with you, which was very nice. But eventually he started to talk to my wife, and he started to say that he doesn't have much of a life, he doesn't have a girlfriend, he doesn't have a wife. So my wife told me he started flirting with my wife. But instead of just letting him flirt, my good wife, who is a dear Christian, a great Christian sister, she started to get, you know, she just started to witness to the guy. Said, what do you believe? The guy said, oh, I don't believe in God and all that stuff. So my wife actually started a conversation. And who would have guessed? I never do that, because when I'm on a helpline, I said, man, this guy is in India, that takes another job away from America. And I'm just angry. Sometimes I'm just angry, and I'm just kind of waiting, like, I can't understand you. And when they say, I'll wait for you, I say, okay. And I would just, if they sound like a pretty girl, I might flirt with them. No, I might not. Okay. But I would never think of sharing the gospel. My wife actually turned this flirtatious guy around and started to share with him. We haven't seen any fruit come out of that yet. You know, the guy didn't say, oh, I'm a Christian now. But he was just still saying, they had a good conversation about Jesus. And I was thinking, that is what a Christian is supposed to do. That is what fertilizer does. You don't have to force it. You don't have to pressure it. You don't have to preach it. You just have to live it. Because if you are salt, you are salt. If you are the fertilizer, you just have to be. You don't have to do. You just have to be. How good are you as a fertilizer? Jesus says, if salt loses its saltiness, what happens? What happens? What happens when salt loses its saltiness? You can almost hear Jackie Chan in the back of the saying, like, tell me what it's good for. Huh? What? Oh, sorry. What? How do you say it? War? What? Yes, thank you. Basically, Jesus is saying, well, war? Okay. How do you say it? Alright, anyway, okay. Tell me what it's good for, okay? Absolutely nothing. Say it again, okay? Tell me what it's good for. Absolutely nothing. Jesus says you cannot put it in the soil because it's no longer fertilizer. You cannot put it in the manure pile. That's what Jesus is talking about. People put salt, the fertilizer, in the manure pile. Manure pile is not necessarily just dung. Manure could be like green manure, which is like compost. But sometimes it is animal excrement. And they would put salt on it because it kind of preserves it. It doesn't make it stink and all that. And it's a really good fertilizer. It makes that dung into great manure. Jesus says he can't do it with it anymore because it's no longer fertilizer. If it's not salty, it's good for nothing. You just throw it out. It becomes just trash. It becomes, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, you throw it on the road so people just walk over it because it's no longer good for anything. Now, the million-dollar question today we're asking ourselves and we're asking Scripture and asking God is, how does salt lose its saltiness? How do you open a jar of salt, taste it, and realize, hey, this is not salt anymore? How does that happen? Now, I can think of a couple of reasons. Number one, it was never salt in there. It was never really salt. It was never really salt, Teresa. Have you ever mistaken because the bottles look the same, like a salt shaker and pepper shaker, because they look the same and you actually put in the wrong thing? No, of course, if it's glass, you can see, okay? But if it's not glass, you know, sometimes shakers, you know, now they come up with all these weird salt shakers and stuff, they have, like, no, it's not glass. And maybe there's like an S and a P, but sometimes with a bigger hole and smaller holes. But sometimes you just don't know. People just use the same one, and you have to guess which one is which. And you just put in, it's the wrong one. Yeah, you know, vice versa, you just take the pepper for salt. Have anyone ever done that? I've done that plenty of times. Has anyone ever confused salt with sugar? Yeah, all the time. I remember as a kid, in my home, in my kitchen, somehow my mom would put salt and sugar in glass jars, and they looked the same. And as a little kid, I couldn't tell them apart. Sometimes I would sneak in the kitchen, you know, look for the sugar jar, stick my finger in there, and go like that, like poor man's candy. And sometimes I just wouldn't know which one, and sometimes she actually misplaces them, maybe on purpose. And we'll get the wrong one and it's going, it's like salt. Because they look the same. They sort of look the same. It's the white powdery stuff. Just because it's in the same kind of container doesn't necessarily mean that it is salt. Just because it looks the same as salt doesn't mean that it's the same as salt. Now, what does that mean for us? There are Christians who think they are Christians, but they're not Christians. Now, what do I mean by that? Now, for that, you have to go into the scriptures. Look at verse 25. It says here, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and I think that's every pastor's dream. I would love to see this room full of people, large crowds here following me, or following Jesus. But somehow Jesus wasn't happy enough. Why, Jesus? Just Jesus, and then in verse 25 he says, and turning around to them he said, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, hate his mother, hate everything, hate his goat, hate his cow, hate himself, you cannot be my disciple. And I'm thinking, Jesus, why are you doing that? Why don't you just tell them, love one another. Just follow me and you have peace. And bring your friends and bring your neighbors. And he had to go out and say, if you don't do this, if you don't hate your parents, you cannot follow me. Jesus. Now I can see the people saying like, what is this guy talking about? I'm leaving. So you see Jesus kind of weeding the crowds. And does Jesus not like too many people? Is he kind of antisocial? But Jesus knew that in the crowds, there are people who look like salt but are really not salt. For Jesus, quality was more important than quantity. And I think that maybe all pastors should follow that dictum and say, if you're really not a follower of Jesus, don't come. Don't come to church. Of course, no, I wouldn't say that, because if you come to church, you might become a follower of Jesus. But to people who say they're Christians but are not, Jesus said, get out of here. You are not the salt. You are the kind that we open the jar and expect salt and we just use it as a fertilizer and you kill everything. You know, there are people like that. Don't tell me there aren't, because I've spoken to people occasionally who go to high school here in New Jersey. And I said, oh, you go to that school? I know somebody in my church who go to that school. And sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, their eyes would light up and say, who? I said, no, John Lee. Everybody knows John Lee. I said, John Lee, which John Lee? I said, you know, the John Lee with the spiky hair or whatever. Okay. I said, they go to your church? I said, yeah, they're leaders in my church. And their eyes would widen. I said, oh, I never knew they were Christians. Some of them would just leave at that because they're nice, because they know I'm the pastor. Some of them would add and say, wow, I mean, they curse like there's no tomorrow. I never would imagine they're a Christian. Or they might even say, I'm just using it as an example, or they would say, they cheat. Or they do this, or they do that. And sometimes I would just go like, I don't know John Lee. Because people like that are not really salt at all. They're not fertilizers, but they're rather like poison. They pose as Christians. Maybe they don't even know it, because some people come to church and they were born to a Christian family, and we assume that we're Christians because maybe we're baptized as a baby, maybe we're baptized even older. But baptism without the true acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord means nothing. Going to church without really accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior means nothing. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, hate his mother, and even hate his own life, cannot be my disciple. And you're wondering, what, Jesus, are you telling me to dishonor my parents? No. The word hatred in the original Greek is not an absolute word, it's a relative word. Jesus was not saying, no, you got to, you know, diss your parents. No, Jesus taught that you have to honor your parents. But Jesus is saying that, compared to your love for me, compared to your devotion to me, compared to your dedication to me, your other loyalties have to look like hatred. You might love your boyfriend, you might love your wife, you might love your parents, you might love all these things. And that's fine and good. God gives them to us as blessings. But if our love for them exceeds our love for Jesus, if our loyalty is divided to Jesus, then Jesus says, you have no part with me. You cannot be my follower. You cannot be my disciple. And you definitely are not salt. So So are you salt? Would Jesus open the jar and find that you are actually some other white substance trying to take a crack at it? Many assume to be in the crowd. Jesus weeds out people on purpose. Well, there's another reason why salt loses its saltiness. Because it got wet. Now, sometimes when you have a sore throat, you would just put salt in water and you'd gargle. Yeah, because it's a disinfectant, it preserves and everything. And it melts easily. And now you try to put salt in cold water, sugar in cold water, it takes a while for it to dissolve. But you put salt in cold water, sodium chloride somehow just, dissolves. Because salt kind of mixes with water pretty easily, and I'm no chemist, so I have no idea why it does that. But salt attracts moisture. Now remember, this is the picture of like a salt shaker that's wet inside. I remember when I was growing up in Hong Kong, it was a very humid place, and people in restaurants actually put grains of rice in the salt shakers. Somehow the rice would absorb the moisture quicker than the salt. Otherwise the salt gets all soggy, and you cannot shake it out of the salt shaker. In fact, in the Mediterranean, which Jesus, in the context of what Jesus taught this, oftentimes the air is humid and moist, and water does get into the salt container. It gets so waterlogged that the salt eventually leaches out. It becomes a brine, and it flows all the way to the bottom, leaving all the other minerals or whatever trash there is in there. So salt loses its saltiness when it gets watered down. Some Christians allow their saltiness to get watered down as well. We don't take our saltiness very seriously. Jesus says in verse 27, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Carry your cross, meaning just as Jesus was to be persecuted, so Christians would be persecuted. And many Christians, under persecution, under fire, just leave their faith because they have a watered-down saltiness, a watered-down salt. A few weeks ago, I was visiting my mentor in Tennessee, and he was telling me about a friend who was there in the church when there was a heavy persecution in Romania. And so Dr. Neff, my mentor, asked his friend, so he said, how did the Christians do? Who took it the best? Who were able to stand for their faith? Because they persecuted not just Christians, but the Catholics, the Muslims, the Hindus, everybody. And his friend responded to him and said, the Muslims, they did very well. They wouldn't back down. They were willing to die for their faith. And he said, among the Christians, the Pentecostals are doing pretty well. They did pretty well. Because all those Christians who knew that they were to be persecuted, they stood firm. And so Dr. Neff asked his friend, so who are the ones who did the worst? He said, the big churches, the Lutherans, the Methodists. And he said when the government came in, all they needed to do was arrest two people. They arrested the pastor, arrested the organist. And the next week, people came to church and said, oh no, there's nobody preaching, nobody leading worship. And they all went home. Somehow Christians find it easy to water down our saltiness. We don't really take our faith very seriously. There are Christians who, you're saying, oh, I don't get persecuted much, but yes, we do. Persecution doesn't just mean somebody coming with a gun. Sometimes persecution just means when your faith is under fire, when other people laugh at you, or maybe not even that. Let's just say your work gets busier. You don't have enough sleep, or your family has to go out for dinner. When our schedule starts to pack, get all jammed and packed, we know how salty we are by the things that we sacrifice right away. Somehow it's not the television, at least for me. Sometimes it's not the computer. It's not even sleep. The first thing to go is always my devos. God has some, I'll use some other time for God. We don't read the Bible anymore. we don't pray anymore. Oh, something is coming up on Sunday, it's okay, Pastor Ian won't miss me. But we always tend to cut those things we're not very committed to. Sadly, many Christians are watered down. We got wet. The saltiness leaches out. A third reason, and it's really from this passage. We added impurities. Now, modern gourmet salts, this is even from the Mediterranean, has a lot of minerals in it. Back in the day of Jesus, there were all these salts that had a lot of minerals. In fact, sometimes the salt traders would purposely put things in the salt because you wouldn't be able to tell it apart. They would put gypsum, like lime. And you just taste the sodium chloride, but you wouldn't taste the other stuff. But if it gets wet or whatever, if they put too much in it, or we allow other impurities to get in, eventually it's not very salty anymore. Picture this. Picture you have a jar of salt without a lid sitting in the kitchen. And you just let dust accumulate. You say, nah, I don't have much dust in my house. But let's say a guy comes in with a wrecking ball and starts renovations and taking down walls and all this dust flies. You say, that's not a lot of dust. But how about just let it slowly accumulate? We have more dust and impurities and stuff that looks like salt, but it's not salt. And you keep letting it accumulate and accumulate and accumulate, and you use some salt and it accumulates more of the other stuff. Eventually, you'll be left with a jar of dust. That's another reason why you would open a jar of salt and find that it's lost its saltiness. Because we've allowed impurities, additives, substitutes to get in. Now, using a different analogy here, substitutes. I was doing some research, so I found these pictures. They were disturbing. People in Haiti are so poor. Can we see the next picture? This lady is making cookies for very poor people and to sell. She mixes in this batch salt, but I'm not talking about the salt here. She mixes in some lard, and she mixes in some water, and she mixes in mud. Next picture, these are mud cookies that they'll bake on the rooftop. Next picture, little kids eating mud cookies and showing your tongue. Now this is sad beyond belief, but we're talking about substitutes. Instead of using flour, which they have none, they use mud because it's plentiful. And I'm just using this to illustrate how we can even substitute for something that is genuine. Salt. We as Christians sometimes allow things to come into our lives that take dominance, take precedence, other priorities. Just now this morning I was praying that we have passion. Some people tell me, I don't have the passion for Jesus anymore. It's not that we don't have passion anymore. We just have too many passions. We have too much passion for other things. Jesus always gets pushed out. Jesus here uses the illustration of a builder and a king. He says, anyone who wants to build a tower, he's not just going to go and build a tower. You have to sit down and estimate if you have enough money to build the whole tower. Otherwise, you're going to start building, and then you say, I don't want to spend more money on this. And people are going to come and laugh at you and say, hey, you build a tower? No, you only build a foundation. Or if you're a king, you want to go out and fight somebody. And Jesus says, if you only have 10,000 soldiers, would you go and fight an enemy with 20,000 soldiers? Of course not. If you don't feel that you can actually win this war, why go fight it at all? Why start something when you knew that you would stop halfway? These people, Jesus is saying, with the builder and the king, they might actually change their minds halfway. And yet many Christians refuse to sit down and estimate. They refuse to sit down and evaluate. We rush into things and we say, I'm committed. And afterwards, we back away. because there are other priorities that are more important. There are other issues. There are other passions. Jesus says in the same way, in verse 33, if any of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple. It's either Jesus all the way or it's Jesus no way. Don't even start if you're not committed to the full extent. Now, giving up what he has does not necessarily mean selling everything and all that. It does mean yielding everything we have to the Lord. Every blessing God has given us is for our enjoyment, for our use. But oftentimes we are supposed to be stewards. And so many people take those blessings to become our God. Some of us need to heed the warning in verses 23 and 31. We need to sit down and estimate. We need to sit down and consider. Salt in the English language is used as a noun. Okay? I have a bottle of salt. In the English language, salt is also a verb. I salt something. Salt is really salt when it salts. When it no longer salts, you cannot really call it salt. Because if it salts, doesn't salt, you wouldn't put it on your food. Jesus is saying, if salt is found to be unsalty, it's good for nothing. Maybe some of us have never been the salt. And I urge you today to make it real. You've only pretended to be a Christian, or you think that you're a Christian, but you've never really examined the demands of Jesus for being a disciple. Today I urge you, be the real salt. Find your purpose, find your mission in this world to fertilize this world so that others can grow. Maybe some of us have a watered down saltiness. You're just giving in too easily. When your faith is under fire, you say whatever, and whatever goes is your faith. Some of us have just too many things in our lives that we allowed. Impurities, additives, substitutes. If you're even that, you need to probably get down to business and say to God, I'll give up those things. The brine that's left in the bottom of the pot, I'll dry it up. I'll dry it up and still find that NaCl, the sodium chloride that God has called you and I to be. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, you've called us to be salt of the earth. Indeed, we are savory. We make everything taste better. Indeed, we de-ice because the world is so cold and cruel, so we warm everything up. Indeed, O Lord God, we are like the preservatives because the world is decaying. But if we understand you correctly, Lord God, you're saying that we're like fertilizer. We have a purpose. Help us, O Lord God, to know that we don't exist for ourselves. We have a purpose here. We have a mission. Help us, O Lord God, to know that we shouldn't be hanging around in clumps because we're becoming a nuisance to people. Help us, Lord, to be scattered where we should be. And help us, O Lord God, just to function as salt and not as soil. To be and not having to do. And allowing that salt to salt the earth. Forgive us, O Lord God, when sometimes we pretend to be what we are not. Forgive us, O Lord God, when sometimes we water down our faith. Forgive us, O Lord God, when we allow other priorities to come into our lives and to steal away the passion. Today we're willing to change. Today we offer ourselves. But this is our desire, O Lord God, to be your salt. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor Ian. Can we all stand? Please stand. Respond with...